We're in Hebrews chapter 11 for the third week in a row. Someone came up to me as we were doing our, what is often called meet and greet, although that sounds like something that would happen at ladies' night at a bar. And they said, Hebrews 11, what a timely chapter for my life. And I have to say that I hope that's true for all of you, that a message on faith, how to live your life beyond the routine of religion or the structure that we can set up to find the predictable lives that make us feel so comfortable, but by faith, it should always be a timely message. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, specifically the faith of Abraham and his wife Sarah. Before we do, I'll ask a question, which I think I probably know the answer to. How many of you woke up this morning, and at some point, maybe it was your first reach, maybe if you were displaying some discipline, it was after a time in the Word or prayer. How many of you checked the news this morning just to see what was going on? It's we're in the midst of a news cycle, let's say. For the next couple days, the news is going to keep coming in, and people are going to keep checking because there was a kind of a historic event when a political leader, when shots are fired, that's a historical event. And so in those times, it's very common. It's probably the way God made us. We check the news because we'd like to get some answers, right? Even if the answers and the information we get and receive, it could be confusing, there could be fog all around it, but there's something about knowing, or at least thinking we know, that brings us some sort of assurance. And it just so happens that we live in the midst of a couple-day news cycle, maybe a couple weeks. It could be heavy news for the next couple months, but the facts remain that it probably wasn't an unusual morning if you check the news. It's something that is just built into all of our lives and has been for a long time. You wake up and you want to know what's happening around you. So you look in the paper or you scroll the phone or you try to figure out the news. We want to know. It's part of us. It doesn't just have to be the news. Last week, I could have used the example, how many of you checked the weather? And everyone would have been like, we don't even want to talk about it. See Tom's Wednesday night sermon for that, by the way. We all got to get a little tougher skin. But we want to know the weather. We want to know the 10-day forecast, where the weekend is always in view. And maybe it's not the weather. How many of you checked the stocks? You want to know how your retirement plan for 30 years out is looking today? You want to check the sports score. You want to check what your friends are up to on vacation. Heaven forbid they vacation without sharing photos. We got to know what's going on. And I share all of that because your desire to know, which we all have, is going to put you at odds with a greater desire that all of you have, which is to live by faith in spite of what you know. And that's all to frame the story of Abraham and Sarah. If this title, or if maybe the book of their lives had a title on the cover, it might say, Faith in the Midst of Uncertainty. I mean, their story is full of some mysterious calls of God, let's say. And the reason it's worth studying is because you were called to live by faith, and you yourself will have some mysterious moments of life where you will know nothing. And in those moments, there is a way to please God like you've never pleased him before because you can trust him in spite of what you see. That's today's sermon. Well, let's read it together, and then we'll look at a couple of ways that this story gives us the ability to have a reference point, a North Star, as it were, from the Father of Faith himself, how to live beyond our sight, beyond what we know about what's happening around us. It says, starting in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. The faith of Abraham with a passage of scripture that all of us at times will have to test in our own lives. When God calls, he calls with a plan that he knows more details of than the person that he's calling. It's very likely that most of you know who Abraham is, but just in case you don't, I'll give you the 30,000-foot view of his life. Abraham, in the moment this is referencing, when he was called, was living in the city of Ur of the Chaldeans. Love that name, Ur of the Chaldeans. It's got a good ring to it. Modern-day Iraq. And Abraham, living in the household of his father, Terah, not knowing the God that we call the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, served false gods, idols. It was modern-day Iraq with ancient paganism. And he was called to leave there with his wife, Sarah, and he was called with a promise that if he would follow God, leaving the land that he knew, that he grew up in, that he understood with the theology that as he understood it, that God would bless him and make him a great nation, a blessing to the whole world. That is the promises that will be referenced as we read the snapshot of his life in the book of Hebrews. Here is a timeline of Abraham's life in the biblical story. As you just think of it, just to give you a reference point, Abraham happens about 2000 BC. Every 500 years, you're going to get an anchor point as to a famous character of the Bible. So you have Moses, 1500, David, 1000, Ezra, 500, and then, of course, Jesus comes onto the scene. So we're starting at the very beginning of God's specific history with mankind. Abraham is chosen to usher in the plan of God to redeem all mankind. And if his promises could be summed up in a simple way to remember, it's God's chosen people in God's chosen land to live under God's chosen king. This would be the task of Abraham, a great call. And throughout this passage that we're going to read, we'll see all sorts of ways that Abraham is called to trust God in spite of anything that he sees. In fact, the very beginning of his call, he has an encounter with Yahweh, and he's called to follow him in ways that are completely unprecedented. If God calls you to go somewhere you've never been before, to step out in faith, a valuable use of your time as you're praying and waiting and building up the faith to do that would be to study the life of Abraham. A man has gone before you, and he was greatly blessed. And read Hebrews chapter 11 as a way to say, when God calls you to trust him beyond what you can see, God will provide. Abraham did not have that. And for this reason, he's called the father of the faith. It says in Genesis chapter 15, and Paul will quote in Romans 4, that Abraham, because he believed this encounter with God, he believed in the promises of God with such confidence and radical faith that it was accounted to him as righteousness. And remember that the context of this entire letter to the Hebrews is they're wondering whether they should follow Jesus or they should go back to the faith of Abraham. The author is saying it all is the same. God calls you to step out into faith that requires you to trust him beyond what you can see. And I hope that the Lord is stirring in you all that this is not a message so that we would have great reverence for Father Abraham and appreciate the work that he did on our behalf. And it's also not a message that is timely for some of you as you hear the word uncertainty and you think, glad I came to church today. Because the reality is that regardless of you're aware of it or not, your life is an uncertainty. Today is a gift Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. It's sufficient for its own trouble. Focus on today. James, who is really written to help us understand the Hebrews chapter 11, that faith requires some sort of fruit to it, some sort of action, some sort of way to measure it beyond just what you say you believe. James will say this about what you actually know. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Every single one of you have a call on your life. And none of you, unless completely unprecedented, is going to get a step-by-step blueprint of what that call looks like. So one of the questions that is stirring right now is, how can we look at the faith of Abraham and walk in a similar manner? And so as we go, we'll try to find some answers for the questions. And one of the answers I find in looking at that initial call that the author of Hebrews is referencing that comes to us from Genesis 12. Read it with me now. This is the call that Abraham followed without knowing where he was going. Starting in verse 1 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country. That's the call. From your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There are the promises attached to the call. And right in the middle, we find a reason for Abraham to begin a journey of faith with God, because he says, go to a land that I will show you. And it's clear as the story unfolds that the entire journey that Abraham has, from modern-day Iraq to modern-day Turkey until he finally gets to modern-day Israel, God knew the plan. God knew where he was taking Abraham. And God knew the timeline by which he would deliver on all of the promises. And so I say to you, in the midst of uncertainty that is blaring and glaring, and to you that I hope can hear the words of James and be refreshed in your limited knowledge of the future, to know this. Putting your faith and confidence of God is not putting your faith in the exact details of the plan. You may not know the plan, but you can put your faith in a God who does. You can put your faith in a God who is sovereign over all of creation and every detail of your life, the number of hairs on your head, and the good works that he has prepared beforehand that you should walk in. God knows the plan. And I find that to be a great comfort in the way that the call itself is probably part of your reminder that God does things mysteriously and at sometimes ways that you would least expect, which is the story of Abraham and Sarah to a T. Sometimes when you hear the call of God, you think of great and mighty things to be done in God's name, to become a missionary, to start a revival, to be the next Billy Graham, to be a prominent preacher, a Sunday school curriculum writer that sells millions of books. The call of God is glorious, and it can be for his glory. But the call of God itself is oftentimes not what you were expecting. And we must trust him beyond all understanding. Let me share with you, as I did my very best, and certainly not an exhaustive list, but my very best to write down from last Sunday to this Sunday, things that came up in my pastoral duties to our church, from our church family, in the last 7 days alone. This is just 7 days of being a pastor at our church, getting the honor to serve and shepherd and wash feet and pray and care for the flock that we are. There have been two separate reports of miscarriages this week. There has been one meeting I had to discuss a couple navigating stage 4 cancer. There's been one failed business on the verge of bankruptcy. There's been one lost job. There has been one lost child to suicide and one prodigal. There has been a failed marriage due to unfaithfulness. And there's been a couple that had to leave our church to be closer to a hospital that specializes in the heart condition that one of our brothers in Christ has been diagnosed with. Now, if we're living by sight, this list looks like our church is unraveling at the seams. But by what we can see, it seems like we're just getting one bit of bad news after the other. And you can add to this list your own way that you find yourself an uncertain and mysterious timeline. And here's what I'll say. The call, just because it does not align with perfect blessing and absolute satisfaction and the way that we would plan our lives to unfold, does not mean it's not part of God's plan. The call itself can be mysterious. And as I have the honor to pray with and comfort people in these times, it is one of my great honors to get to share the reminder, not the platitude, not the magnet on the fridge, not the plaque above the doorway, but the reminder that God is working everything together for good for those who are called to walk through the unsavory design of a parent having to pray for a prodigal, uncertain when they'll return, to be called to walk through a diagnosis that puts you as a missionary into the hospital, to walk through the example of faithfulness even to someone who has treated you with unfaithfulness, the call to love an enemy, the call to uproot your family and go. All of these things in the context of the call require us to have what? Faith. The reason that I'm not throwing in the towel of being a pastor, I'm not saying, wow, what's wrong, Lord? Why does our church have so many things we have to pray through and struggle with and wait on? Is because I have faith. And I preach a message of faith by the Holy Spirit, transferring faith to you, that God is calling us by faith to see what he has planned in the midst of all these things. Abraham didn't know where he was going. God did. You may not know where God is taking you right now. God, what are you doing with my life? You don't know. God knows. God knows the timeline of the prodigal's return. God knows the way the diagnosis will unfold. God knows how to reconcile enemies and how to solve divorce heartbreak. But it requires faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. More than a magnet, once again. Trust in the Lord. Put your faith in the Lord with all of your heart. Not just with the heart that understands, not just with the heart that sees the plan, but with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your paths. Abraham had the faith to trust in the God who knew. And he went to a land where he didn't even know where he was going to end up. The story continues by faith, verse 9. He dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If one of the ways this conflicts with the way that we're naturally wired is we want to know, and Abraham didn't know. And then we want it now. And it says immediately, he gets to the land. By faith, he obeyed. He goes on a journey, no map. And he gets to the land, and God says, I hope you brought your tent. This land, it's going to take a minute before it's fully yours. Verse 10, and he waited for the city. Oftentimes, I think of the faith of Abraham as a radical faith that is willing to go anywhere. But one of the lessons that we'll find in Hebrews chapter 11, but the radical faith of Abraham was willing to go, and then he was willing to stay. He was willing to get to the land and dwell in it in a tent as a foreigner. I like what one commentator said. He said, the situation into which Abraham moved on his arrival in the land of promise was more severe trial of his faith than he was called to leave home and kindred. It was easier for him to live by faith in the journey to the land than it was for him on reaching his goal and to find the fullness of all he had promised was not yet. I don't want to over-spiritualize the life of Abraham because it is a real man who had real faith in the real timeline of God's people. And yet, there is some aspects of Abraham's life that we can relate to our own journey with Christ. To leave Ur of the Chaldeans is to, in a sense, take that first step of faith to join the kingdom of God and to leave the world behind. And it is such a great reminder that leaving the world is about 1/10 of the journey with the Lord on this side of heaven. Sometimes we get baptized and we think, well, I've arrived. This is going to be amazing. We've got our baptisms coming up, by the way. So this might be a message for you to join us in the river. Leave Boise of the Chaldeans behind. Leave whatever it is that you have given your attention to as a false idol of your life and leave by faith, not knowing the plans that God has for you. And then with the same way you can see the life of Abraham as a little parable for your life, be prepared to dwell as a foreigner in the land. You've got a journey of faith ahead of you. You've got a journey where you will wait on God for the city not made with human hands. One commentator puts it this way: you become a Christian and you realize that you, like Abraham, are living in the not yet. Not yet are you free from sin's presence and power. Not yet are you free from sickness and disease. Not yet do you enjoy a life of perfect peace. Not yet is the church spotless and without any stain or wrinkle. Not yet have the kingdoms of the world become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ. And not yet do we live in a world of righteousness and justice and peace. Faith demands patience because of what we do not know and because of what we do not yet have. The journey of faith and all of its uncertainties is a journey of the feet and it's a journey of the heart. You have to wait on God for the rest of your life. And now the question, where do you get the strength to continue in the excitement of the baptismal waters after the waters dried up? The excitement of a vision that you're giving your life to Christ and the great plan that he has for you, and now you're in the season of waiting, reminded of the sting of sin, reminded of the conflicts of earth. Well, the author of Hebrews has a great example for us. Now in verse 11, the story of Abraham is the story of Abraham and Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. The call on Abraham's life was not just to go into the land that God was giving to his people, but to be the father of the nation. And it goes without saying, Bible history 101, Abraham, the father of many nations, fatherless in his own right. Past the age, his wife of childbearing. Sarah now being exalted as a woman of faith. Sarah and Abraham, in a deeper study from Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 25, you'll see all sorts of ways where their faith was not perfect. She heard of the initial promise that her husband, who was 75, was going to be the heir of the promise to inherit a nation. She was 65 at the time. And she waited 13 years patiently. And at the 13th year, she thought, maybe there's a way to fulfill this promise by helping God to get a surrogate. And she comes up with the idea of Hagar. And then God renewed the promise. When she was 89 years old, God renewed the promise that it would be not of a surrogate, but of Sarah herself. And at age 90, Sarah gives birth to the child of the promise. 25 years of waiting. And why is her faith being lifted up? Not just because of her patience and her endurance, but it says that she judged him faithful who had promised. That she figured out something that is so important for all of our lives, that the plan of God is dependent on God himself. That he calls us to trust him beyond our sight and beyond our understanding and beyond our own natural ability. Another bummer for those of us who are not living by faith, but by the flesh. Wouldn't it be easier if we could just do everything that's right before us and within our own strength? The problem with that equation is you no longer need God. You've become the God of your own life. Timothy Keller says, it's not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. God has called all of us to have faith like a mustard seed in the God of the universe. And somehow in our day, we have faith in the universe for the God of a mustard seed. The message today is not that all of us would become superheroes and warriors of faith that are so confident in our own faith that God is able to finally use us. The message of Abraham and Sarah is that they believed God, that God knew where he was taking them, and that God strengthened her body to conceive. So I'll share with all of you the amazing call in the economy of God for every single one of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things to the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things that which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And the key to it all, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He used a fatherless man to become the father of many nations, a barren womb to give birth to the child of promise. He uses the fools for Christ to confound the wise of our age. And in your weakness, he is made strong. You are made strong for his glory. So God will call you to do things that go so far beyond your ability, which requires you to have faith in God. And it says in verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 12 would be such a great ending to a Disney movie, because it almost sounds like the story ends with Abraham and Sarah having so many kids they lose count of them. I feel like I have that many kids. And yet, of course, they don't. The promise is fulfilled, but look what it says in verse 13. But these all died in faith, not having received the promises. I just underline that. We want the promises to be known and now. It says, look at Abraham and Sarah. The father of faith, he got to see the promise of one child. But the promise was for as many descendants as there are stars in the sky and sand in the sea. He didn't see that. He was still living in a tent. He actually, the only land he owned was for the grave. He never built on a foundation made by human hands. They didn't receive the promise now. And if you're living by faith, for the call of God by faith, in the power of God by faith, with a timeline on earth, you will be severely disappointed. Because the timeline is supposed to extend us all the way to eternity. We started this series by saying the just shall live by faith, and we could continue this series by the just will die in faith. There's no end to your faith. There's not one of you that I preach this message to and I can look at and sincerely say, and if you do it all right, you can be done and you can retire from this whole faith work by the time you're 65. All of you are going to die in faith. You're going to die with the promises of God that are eternal, yes and amen, afar off. A vision of the mountaintop. A hope of eternity, preview of heaven on earth. But none of you are going to see it. Lest the clouds part and he comes in our lifetime. All of us will be justified to please God as we live by faith, and all of us will take our last breath to honor God in faith. There's a popular book, phrase, movie, idea, your best life now. And you hear people say, I'm just living my best life. Horrible theology. You know, you can say you're living your best life as a preview to heaven. As you worship, and sometimes I look and the hands are up and we're singing the chorus like angels in heaven. We're getting a preview of our best life. But there's no lakeside, there's no hammock, there's no mountain retreat, there's no time with your family, there's no glorious weekend with 75 degree weather and 80 degree pool. There is no favorite thing that you can do on earth that is your best life. They died in faith, seeing the promise afar off. And now for all of us, it says in verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. A heavenly country. Now that is what we just read, another answer to the letter of the Hebrews. If Abraham and Sarah were looking for an immaculate city to call home, they had a great address in Ur. They could have gone back to where they came from. And that's the temptation of the early believers. If you were looking for a temple and the shedding of blood right before your eyes and a priest that was going to stand right before you, and a day of atonement to represent God's presence on earth for the here and now, you could have gone back to the temple. But you are looking for a homeland that is eternal, that is forward, that is not where you came from. Hear that for the times that we live in. To have faith in the call of God is to believe in the heavenly country. I started this service by praying for our country, and I think we should all pray for our country. Pray for our leaders, just like the Bible tells us to do. But every country this side of heaven will eventually fall, and every leader this side of heaven will eventually die, of old age or otherwise. And we'll pray for them, and we'll hope for them, and we will live as lights in the dark of whatever place God puts us. But the country we live for, we can only see from afar off. It will not be made with human hands. It will not be won by human progress. It will not be led by human ingenuity. It is the heavenly place where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father, and our hearts long for that and that alone. And if you have set your aim on any other country, on any other progress on this side of heaven, you will be severely disappointed. May you learn from Abraham, whatever goal you have, which is great. Earthly goals are fine. To have a family, to have a successful career, to an age by which you retire, a college degree and the master's degree and all the things that you set out to do on earth. When you get there, you haven't arrived. None of you have arrived. We are all by faith living for the heavenly call. If I find myself with desires with nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hallelujah. Sometimes the preacher's job is to remind you that you got to live your life in boldness for Christ, unashamed of the world that ridicules you. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. Live without shame for Christ. But the preacher also gets to tell you that those of you who have put your faith in the God who has prepared a place for you in the heavenly country, he is not ashamed to be your God. By faith, you have pleased him. By faith, you have loved him. By faith, he is proud of his kids, unashamed. Some of you needed to hear that message. If you've made it this far and you needed to hear that message, know this. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to take away the sin that wants to find you, to give you forgiveness and a new life in Christ, God is well pleased. Be bold. And once again, we find the story of Abraham being a story that every single one of us can relate to. God appeared to Abraham. God has appeared to you. Jesus Christ, the visible image of the invisible God. God called Abraham. Jesus has called you. Follow me. Two simple words. God made promises to Abraham. God has made promises by his word to you. A promise of forgiveness, a promise of newness of life, a promise of your name being written in the roster of heaven, a promise of reconciliation, a promise of good works, a purpose, joy, and glory. And isn't it funny that God called Abraham to live in a tent, and Paul says, you live in a tent. These bodies aren't your home. They're perishing and wasting away. But God will call you to live in the permanent home, a body not made by human hands. And God prepared a city for Abraham. He prepares a place for you. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with myself, so that where I am, you may also be. Faith in the midst of uncertainty, three things. Obedience, do what God tells you to do by his word, regardless of what you can see. Patience, keep waiting. And the hope of heaven.